Okay, let's turn to the book of Luke this morning, Luke 15, to start. Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. Luke chapter 15, go on down to verse 3 for starters here. And you note, first of all, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" And of course, this whole passage is about finding something that was lost. Notice also Luke chapter 7, if you wouldn't mind. Luke chapter 7. And there, in Luke chapter 7, verse 11, we pick this up. "It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people." Just notice that for the moment. Many of his disciples, not just the 12, but there were many others, "and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, and the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." Let's pause there for a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful this morning for a Savior that is able to do what we see that He does. Raise the dead, Father. We'll be raised one day if we lie down in the dirt. And Father, we're glad for that. We also know that You've already done marvels for us spiritually. It's not all visible, and that's all right, because we walk by faith and not by sight. But I pray, Father, You might impress us with something here this morning. And I just felt like this was what You would have me say today, and I just pray that You might please bless it. If there's somebody here lost, pray You'll deal with their hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when you chose Jesus Christ, you chose the right Savior. You chose the right one. I know that you were encouraged to, probably. Some of you may not have been by too many, but maybe it was just a singular witness that got you. Not sure, but whatever else can be said, you should be convinced by now that when you chose Jesus Christ, you chose the right Savior. You have a Savior that will search for you. He'll seek for you. Jesus left those 99 sheep in the wilderness to go to the mountains to look for the one that was lost. You chose a Savior that if you get lost, I'm not talking about salvation-wise, but if you get lost again, He'll come find you. He'll search for you. Now, in Luke chapter 7, there's yet another thing. You have a Savior that will stop for you. In each of those cases, first of all, there's 99 sheep. Then there is this many disciples and a multitude of people round about. And yet Jesus Christ stops for the one. You have a Savior that will stop for you. He'll search for you, but He'll also stop for you if you have need. And I want to talk to you about that for a little while this morning. Like I said, in chapter 7, verse 11, there's much people there. And there are many of His disciples there. Jesus Christ in His ministry down here on earth was always thronged with people. He was swarmed with them. Over and over again, it talks about much people, multitudes. We know that on two occasions, He fed both 4,000 and 5,000 people. The Bible talks of great crowds being around Him, a great number of people around Him, all the people around Him. One place it says in Mark, it says there were so many people around swarming Him that He had not leisure so much as to eat. So just a lot of pressure. And yet that throng, over and over again in the Word of God, had to stop because Jesus stopped to deal with somebody singular. I would like to emphasize that to you this morning for a little while. I went looking for that one lost sheep having 99 in hand, right? He went for the one, but also in a crowd of people, and I know that Jesus Christ healed great crowds. I know that there were many people sometimes that came forward from the crowd that got healed or got cleansed or were able to hear again or were able to speak again, whatever the case. I know that there were many, but oftentimes the Bible over and over again iterates the fact that he stopped for one solitary one at times. Oftentimes that throng, that swarm of a crowd had to stop and wait on him as he ministered to one person. I'd like to preach about that for just a little while here today. We've talked a lot about the devil's play being that he wants to isolate you, deceive you, and then devour you, right? The devil is like the lion who wants to find the weak and the stray, and he'll try to separate you off from the crowd. I hold before your eyes the example of Eve, who was not near her husband when she fell, right? But he's interested in getting you off by yourself, lonely, in solitude, discouraged, depressed, in despair, and then he can work you over, deceive you, and if possible, devour you. So, in a way, that's like a personal ministry to him. So, because Satan specializes in doing that very thing, so Jesus Christ specializes in stopping for the isolated, stopping for the solitary, the wounded, the hurt, because oftentimes they're being chewed on by the devil. It's a personal ministry for him. We're not saved as a conglomerate. We're not saved as a corporate general body. We're saved individually. We enter this world one by one. We enter spiritual life one by one. We come to a Savior one by one, and he comes to us one by one for fellowship. I'm glad we're able to meet here together and all those things, but you know, this is not to be viewed as we have every right to be self-obsessed or self-consumed, because that's not the case at all. You know that's not true. But at the same time, we are not saved as a crowd. We're not saved as a conglomerate. You have a personal relationship with a personal Savior that wants time with you. And by the way, when surrounded by a million things he could do and thousands of people, he will stop for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. True. But again, we're not saved generically. We're not saved corporately. We're not saved generally. Generally speaking, he deals with us one by one. Even in a crowd like this, he speaks to you personally during preaching, even if 150 people are here. It's an individual thing. He is not your body servant, like some charismatics have him these days. But he will stop for you. This woman in this place, he stopped for her. Look, more and more, this world is an impersonal place. You know what you are in much of the world's mind? You're a statistic. You're a number. I never liked going to the doctor. I hate it worse now. I don't like them poking me and sticking a stick down my throat and stuff. But I have to go to the doctor on a fairly regular basis because of the stroke and all that. I have to have my blood checked and all that stuff. But I hate it. Because rather than usually poking me and sticking stuff down my throat and looking in my ears and my eyes and pressing here and pressing there, his first move is to go to a computer and pull up my records. And he usually doesn't even look at me. He's just talking to me as a statistic. He doesn't know whether I'm healthy or not. He knows what the statistics are about somebody my age who had a stroke 10 years ago and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. So you have this much chance and so your cholesterol needs to be da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It's just a statistic to me. He's not even doctoring. He's just reading statistics. I hate that. More and more, your neighborhood is impersonal. You may know your neighbors, but probably not the way your mother and father, grandmother and grandfather knew their neighbors. More and more, your employer is impersonal. You probably, many of you here, probably have never even met your big boss, the one that owns the company. because it's an impersonal thing. You're a number to Him. He sends you so much money, you give Him so many hours, and He's got everything on record and stats and all that kind of stuff. Your productivity, etc., etc., it's a very impersonal thing. Your medical care is mentioned, but social, cultural values and so on and so forth, your political value, you are just a number. Never make the mistake of thinking that a politician cares for you. He cares for your voting block. More and more in this world, you are just a member of this increasingly socialistic, communistic system. It's a one-world system. It's the Antichrist system. The devil's the god of this world. He doesn't care about you. You know that from the way that the world spits people out, all used up, and leaves them to rot and die. Well, die and rot in that order. Got the order backwards. Die and then rot. All right? But that's what the world does. And I just want you to know that Jesus Christ has plenty to do. He's the creator of all things. He's the upholder of all life. He's the succorer, the life giver, the sustainer. And yet, I urge you to accept today that Jesus Christ will stop for you. Let me take you and point you to this lady. That's the name of the sermon this morning. He will stop for you. Sometimes you feel that nobody stops for you. Sometimes you feel like you're on a roller coaster and everything's moving, and somewhere along the way you got lost. You have sorrow, you have regret, you're sick, you have problems. It just seems like there's nobody that cares. There is somebody that cares, and furthermore, somebody will stop and somebody will try to minister to you if you will accept it. And I want to say it's a day today where innumerable unprecedented number of folks refuse Jesus Christ, who wants to help. He stops in the middle of a crowd to pick you out and deal with you, and you don't want help. That's not a good thing. First of all, in Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 14, you have here the despair of grief. He stopped for this lady who was in despair. She was grieved beyond capability to express it. Jesus Christ in the passage was surrounded by much people, by many people. His disciples were all around him. He was swarmed by the crowd. And yet he stumbles upon this scene of this woman bereaved of her son. And aside from that, she had been before, at some juncture, bereft of her husband as well. So now she's a widow, as well as she's not only a widow, but she also has just lost her son. She's walking behind his casket. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ had compassion upon her. I want to say that that's going to visit all of us. That's not an unusual circumstance in human affairs, that somebody loses people that are close to them. That's as common as the day is long. You can see it in every edition of the newspaper, right? You see people die all the time. That's going to touch us all at some juncture. Jesus Christ found this woman in the despair of grief. He was surrounded by his own people that were busy trying to get his attention. He was preaching to them. He was teaching them. He was feeding them. He was healing them. But this one lady caught his attention. She was in the despair of grief. And the Bible says he stopped for her. I want you to know there's a day coming and he'll stop for you when the day comes. Okay? You're going to lose somebody that you love. This woman, again, was bereft of a son that she dearly loved. He was all she had left because her husband was already dead. So she's lost the companionship of both. She may have no kinsman at all. The memories are all that she has left. All the regrets, whatever a living means after someone that you love like that dies. So there she is. Bible doesn't say she was hysterically weeping or anything, but she was just grieving. Probably in a dignified but broken way, she showed the despair of her grief. We'll all be there one day. We've been there before. And what I want you to know, what I need you to know, is that Jesus Christ will stop for you if you'll just call on Him. You know, Jesus stopped for her with 1,000 people all around Him, clamoring for His attention, as they always did. You know, everybody is out to satisfy their own issues. Everybody has their own issues. When somebody like Jesus Christ comes along, everybody has their own issues. And so they're clamoring for His attention. And there are thousands that He did heal. There are thousands that He did cure. There are thousands that He did raise from the dead, that He did cleanse from their leprosy, and so on and so forth. But He stopped for her. And while we don't know her name, the Bible makes sure to tell you that He singled her out in compassion. And I want you to know that He will stop for somebody in the despair of grief. And you know, it's hard to imagine her refusing His advance. But as you grow as a Christian and see the world as it is, you find increasingly that more and more people thrust away His advances. I can't imagine her saying, "Would you get away from me? You're interrupting this funeral." Well, she didn't say that. And I'm glad she didn't. Because I've tried to minister to some folks in grief, and you know, I'm His ambassador. I beseech them in Christ's stead, right? And they thrust Him away. They're not interested in hearing it. You see that at funerals that sometimes you get a chance to go to with lost people, with somebody that has a true gospel to preach to that funeral crowd. And half the funeral crowd leaves mad. Because in their deep despair and grief and their love for their loved one, they don't want to hear squat about Jesus. I just want to say that I hope that's not the case for you. Because this scenario is going to visit us all one day. One day you will be in the despair of grief. And I want you to know that, you know, Jesus Christ is not going to raise your dead now. He'll raise your dead later if they're saved, right? But unlike this passage, He's not going to raise your dead before your eyes. But He will stop for you and comfort you. I want to show you something else. Look in Mark chapter 10, if you would. Mark chapter 10. He stopped for this woman who was in the despair of grief. In Mark chapter 10, down in verse 46, it says, "And they came to Jericho, and as He went out of Jericho with His disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace. And he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he casteth away his garment and rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' The blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I may receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." Now, I want you to see there that back in verse 47, that blind Bartimaeus says, "Jesus, Thou Son of David," he says, "have mercy on me." That passage emphasizes that, once again, there's a great number of people there surrounded round about. I'm not sure exactly why, but the fly. I got one fly that's like landing on me. Ugh. Anyway, so I'm not insane. just relax. But I am tempted to try to get him. Get out of here. Anyway, I don't know why, but blind Bartimaeus is singled out here. Back in Matthew 20, the Bible says there's two blind men. So I don't know why the Lord only gave you a count of one in this case, but it specifies that he's there and that he's begging. Oh, how beggarly we are. when it gets right down to it. You know what humanity is? It's one big, clamorous mass of need. We're beggars, broken, poverty-stricken, naked, wretched, polluted, corrupt, nothing to offer, beggars, beggarly. That's what we are. That's how you got saved. You realized you had nothing to offer and accepted what he gave you. Right? But blind Bartimaeus is there, and it's important to see there that he is the only person in that crowd named. The Bible doesn't say which the name of the sheep Jesus went after leaving 99 in the wilderness. It doesn't say what the widow's name was. In this case, though, it tells you that the name of the man, the singular man whose name we know in the whole crowd besides Jesus, is Bartimaeus. He's the one that was named. In that entire crowd of people, the only one that you know, whose name you know, was Bartimaeus. I just want to say, Jesus Christ will stop for you because he treasures his personal relationship with you. He takes personal responsibility for you. When you are broken, when you are grieving, when you are needy, he comes to you personally. It's not to a crowd he ministers, it's to you. Even if it's in a crowd, it's still to you. But he came to someone desirous of mercy, not just in the despair of grief, but desirous of mercy. What would you have me to do? He said, have mercy on me. Well, we all fit that category. That's a man there crying out. He's told to shut up, and he cries out all the more. He's told to shut up more than once, cries out all the more. When asked what he wants, he says, I want mercy. I don't want money. I want mercy. Increasingly, in our day even, people will just ask for money. Not knowing what they need is mercy. They want money. They want material. Far more need mercy than want it. Everybody needs it, but not that many people want it because they don't know what it is. Now, again, Jesus Christ, when he comes upon you in a state desirous of mercy, if your problem is a physical problem like your eyes, he's probably not going to heal your eyes like that. One day, but not today. But it would be nice if somebody desiring mercy would, if asked, would want to see. Jesus said, I came that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. There are far too many people that are spiritually blind as bats that refuse to ask for mercy that they might see. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. It would be merciful of your Savior to give you wisdom if you need wisdom, to understand, to be able to see. And I just want to say that Jesus Christ will stomp for you if you're desirous of mercy. Are you desirous of mercy? Do you have need of mercy? Well, that was encouraging. I read here in Psalm 103, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards him, them that fear him. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. You have a God that delights in mercy. If somebody wants mercy, it's not unusual at all for Jesus Christ to stop in the center of a thronging crowd to stop and deal with that person because they want mercy. It says in Matthew chapter 9, it says, go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I'm not interested in your sacrificing animals to me. I'm done with it. I would rather have mercy on you. I just want to say that Jesus Christ will stop for you if you're in the despair of grief and we're all headed there. If you haven't already been there, you're probably young. But we're all headed there again. There'll be a day. And when you're in that despair of grief, I want you to know Jesus Christ will stop for you. I want you to know that when you come to the end of your rope and you know that there's nothing that'll help you but mercy, Jesus Christ will stop for you. Notice something else. Look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, verse 1. And early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people, there they are, there's the crowd, all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman is taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Trying to make him contradict Moses. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. When they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now what I want you to see there is, once again, from verse 2, all the people. Once again, he's thronged by people. The emphasis here is he's always leaving the 99 to go to the one. And yes, he heals the crowds, but there's always one in the crowd that we seem to learn their name or learn their specifics of their situation. In this case, once again, while the crowd comes to him and while in fact she's brought to him, she is not just an innocent party, but she is publicly degraded. Now, she's degraded in sin, and there's no indication in the passage that she was innocent. They said that she was taken in the very act. And maybe she was. I wish she wasn't, but maybe she was. But even though that she was not innocent. And not being innocent, Jesus didn't thrust her away and walk away. He received her. In fact, he stood before her for quite a while, stooped and wrote on the ground for several minutes there. And in a minute, he looks up and it's just him and her alone. And even then, he wasn't nasty. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now that's somebody degraded in sin. Now I know you're not that bad. But you may have been once. And you got saved. And maybe your sin won't match her sin in specificity. But I'll tell you what you're going to be before you get through the rest of this Christian life. You're going to be degraded again. You're going to get tangled into something. I'm not making it okay. I'm saying it's going to happen. I want you to know that Jesus Christ will stop for someone degraded in sin. I think about the woman from John chapter 4. She goes, she's the woman at the well, as you well know. She's a Samaritan woman. And as he talks to her, he learns that as she admits to him, she says, Well, I've had five husbands, and the guy that I have now is not my husband. And so she's admitting to something that's pretty bad. Again, degraded in sin. And yet it was him that started the conversation with her. It was him there sitting by the well, and when she came, he approached her to get water. See, Jesus Christ, thronged by the crowd, will stop for the one, even when she's degraded in sin. Even though she had a chip on her shoulder, even though she liked to argue, even though she liked to debate, he still stood talk to her. He didn't stalk away. He'll stop for you if you'll acknowledge your sin. Somebody degraded in sin. Luke chapter 5, verse 27, there's a guy named Levi who is the son of Alphaeus. Levi is a publican. A publican is the cross between a politician and a tax collector. He makes his money off the dole of the public in the public arena, public revenue. And Jesus Christ stopped by Levi's table. Pretty much all publicans were despised because of what they did for a living. They were crooked and they were corrupt. And Jesus Christ stopped by Levi's table and said, "Follow me." That guy became an apostle. Did you know that there are other sons of Alphaeus among Jesus' disciples, his apostles? Because there was James, the son of Alphaeus, and there was also Judas, the son of Alphaeus. And here is Levi, the son of Alphaeus. So at Alphaeus' house at Christmas, everybody gets together, and it's kind of a socially awkward and tense situation because the other two boys have a decent job and a decent career. Meanwhile, my black sheep son is a stinking publican. And Jesus Christ stopped by his table to say, "I see something in you. Come on." Now think about that. There's two other sons of Alphaeus among the disciples. Who got to write a book? You know who Levi is, right? He's Matthew. It wasn't James, the son of Alphaeus. And it wasn't Judas, the son of Alphaeus. But Levi, the son of Alphaeus, that got to write a book. So what are you saying? I'm saying you're not hopeless. I'm saying that if it's mercy you need, he'll stop by and give it to you. And if you've had a degrading past and a degrading history in sin, he'll stop. He'll stop for you. Zacchaeus not only was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, he also was a chief publican. Again, a crooked, stinking politician, tax collector, jerk of a public prostitute. I mean, prostituted himself on the public dole. And Zacchaeus crawled up in a tree just to see Jesus, and Jesus Christ singled him out of the parade and said, "I want to have dinner at your house." He'll stop for you. Now, you need the right attitude, but he'll stop for you. In Matthew chapter 8, I'm not going to take you there, but there was a leper. And Jesus Christ came by, and there were great multitudes, the Bible says in Matthew 8:1, surrounding him. And Jesus Christ stopped for that leper. He said, "What do you want?" He said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And he said, "I will." And he made him clean. Leprosy is, in the Bible, the great type of sin. Once it sets in, it continually spreads, oftentimes anyway. In the end, it finally eats your fingers, your toes. It can eat your face off. It's a type of sin, defiling, ugly, nasty, bleeding and mean. And that leper coming so defiled by that viral disease, and the Lord said, "I can make you clean." And he stopped for him. He stopped for him. I mean, it wasn't just convenient. It wasn't just that, you know, he was just there. But with a swarming crowd desiring his attention, desiring his ministry, maybe many more deserving than this guy, he stopped for him. He'll stop for the despair of grief. He'll stop for those desirous of mercy. He'll stop for those degraded in sin, as long as they have the right attitude. Look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. I didn't expect y'all to be so quiet by all this. I didn't mean for it to come across that way. Aren't you glad you have a Savior that stops? I'm glad to have one that came looking for me when I was a little boy and lost, and then looked for me again when I was a grown man and still living like the devil. Thankful for somebody that would come look for me. I'm glad I chose him rather than Muhammad. Or Allah. Boy, you know, Mary never came looking for me. Sure, I'm glad I chose Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that Jesus Christ will stop for me. Notice in Matthew chapter 15, if you will, down in verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." You know how this goes. He answered her not a word. Pretty rude. The disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." And he answered and said, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I have a very specific ministry here. I came for Israelites, not Gentiles. Verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And I keep expecting the lawyers to show up at that point. Right? Verse 27, and she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole that very hour. I wanted you to see there that here's a Syrophoenician woman, a Canaanite, in this passage. She is not a Jew. Her daughter is vexed with the devil. And you can see it. You can hear it in her voice. She is desperate. There are no answers. She hasn't found answers anywhere. Amongst all the Canaanite witch doctors, among the Syrophoenician physicians, nobody had any answers. And so she's desperate in her circumstances. I want you to know Jesus Christ will stop for somebody desperate in their circumstances. And sometimes he'll give them a dispensational exception, because this was not her healing to claim. But she asked for it, and she got it. I'm not encouraging the charismatic and anybody. Don't do that. But he will stop for the desperate in circumstance. Look in Luke chapter 8 real quick, along the same line. Luke chapter 8. Luke 8. And go on down to verse 41. And behold, let me read verse 40 first. It came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. They were all waiting for him. There's the crowd again. I mean, they were waiting for him to show up. It's a paparazzi waiting for him to show up. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come unto his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. So he said he'd go. Jesus said, "Yep, I'll go." He stopped for this guy. Let a guy appeal to him and say, "Will you come to my house and heal my daughter?" He said, "I'll go." And he went. He stopped, but was interrupted, because sometimes things pile up. And Jesus Christ is so needed that you have sinners piling up, standing in line waiting for help. Look down, if you will, in verse 43. And a woman having an issue of blood. Now, he's on his way to heal this guy's daughter. I mean, she's dying. We ain't got time to stop for nobody else, okay? But a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Stops in the middle of the road on his way to heal this man's dying daughter. He's agreed to go. He's desperate, pleading, and he's agreed to go. And now Jesus is interrupted by this woman touching him, and he stops in the middle of the procession and says, "Who touched me?" Stops the whole procession. Stops in the middle of the street. And he says, "I'm not moving from here until somebody tells me who touched me." Pete says, "Lord, you are thronged by people. People are touching you, rubbing up against you, bumping into you all the time." He said, "I want to know who touched me. I refuse to move until I know who touched me." He stopped for this woman. He stopped for the guy with the dying daughter. He stopped for the Syrophoenician woman with the daughter who was vexed with the devil. He will stop for you if you're desperate in your circumstances. Isn't it nice to know that sometimes some of those things that the world, that life throws at you, that the world throws at you, the circumstances that come to you, that you have no control over and they're just terrible, that you have somebody to turn to that'll come to you, and if you called him, he'll stop and attend to your circumstances. Isn't that nice to know? Isn't it nice to know that's what your Savior did habitually in his earthly ministry? Do you think he does it less in his heavenly ministry? Do you think he does it less in his spiritual ministry now? You think he won't stop for you? Certainly he'll stop for you. These folks were at the end of their ropes. They were desperate. And he stopped for each one. Look in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. He'll stop for those that are in despair of grief, for those desirous of mercy, for those degraded in sin, for those desperate in their circumstances. In Mark 5, 1, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And he was always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." And the Bible says in another place that he wear no clothes. He got this crazy demon-possessed naked coot running around like a crazy man. Now, who's going to help that guy? They tried to arrest him. They'd put him in a straitjacket to take him to the mental hospital. And nobody could help him. Maybe they should have sent some of those social workers that were going to replace the cops in Minneapolis. Maybe they could have helped him. I don't know. Maybe they should have given him a new educational grant. Maybe that would have helped him. I don't know. New gun laws. Well, that's right. He didn't shoot any guns. I don't know. A drug intervention program. Something to help this guy. There's nobody to help this guy. Nobody could. Nobody had. Nobody would. They tried and it couldn't happen. Somebody that just was destitute of help. Ever feel that way? Who do you even turn to? Well, a lot of people turn to the government. I don't know how that's working out for them. Sometimes you find yourself destitute of help. And Jesus Christ stopped for a man that was totally destitute of help. Nobody could help him. Everybody had tried. You think his mama hadn't prayed? You think that somebody hadn't gone out to try to talk to him, try to feed him, try to be kind to him, try to tame him, but no man could tame him. Where's a guy like that going to get help if Jesus doesn't stop, doesn't get help? I want to say there's probably certain circumstances in life that if you can't get Jesus to stop for you, there's no help. It's that way for salvation. It's the way that way for some other problems that people have, that they're busy waiting on the government to come up with some, or waiting for the science to catch up. Now, what you need is Jesus Christ. Somebody destitute of help. How about this? Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, I won't be much longer. Luke 23, 42. There are three men crucified on Calvary's hill. Two malefactors and Jesus Christ. In verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This is the thief that repented. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, there's the spectacle for all the countryside to see. You got three men nailed up. None of them are going anywhere, at least physically. They're nailed up. They are pinned down. They are there. Nobody's moving. That thief had broken the law. He was damned by Roman courts for sedition, for murder. Who's going to help that guy? Well, what kind of fool would look down the line at two other guys on a cross thinking he's going to get help from there? Except that's exactly what happened. Now, I just want to say that we know who Jesus Christ is, and we know that he was God manifest in the flesh who allowed himself to be crucified. In fact, he laid down his own life. We also know that he had the power to call upon all those legions of angels, had he so chosen. Meanwhile, from Psalm 50, we also know that the devil was there wailing on him. There was a spiritual battle going on there that's hard for us to understand. Jesus Christ was surrounded by the bulls of Bashan and by dogs. These are spiritual battles being fought. Jesus Christ kind of had a lot going on at the moment. Crucified on a cross, God manifest in the flesh. Quickly dawning is the moment when the Lord will lay on him the iniquity of us all. Kind of busy. Kind of under a lot of pressure right now. Who in that circumstance would listen to the plea of somebody damned where he hung, damned where he was crucified, damned under law, condemned, cursed, damned, spiritually dead, soon to be physically dead? And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus Christ took time off from all those other things he was dealing with and said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He'll stop for the damned under law. He did for me. If you're saved, he did for you. I got one last thing to say. Look in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And this is at the tomb where Christ has risen. There's a young man there. He's an angel, I believe. And in verse 5, and entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter is the one that's specified. Peter, the one who denied the Lord three times at the fire. Peter, who had bragged and said, though all forsake thee, yet not me. And he forsook him. Denied him three times and then cursed on top of it, right? That's Peter. You know that Jesus Christ went and looked Peter up later. Walked through a closed door into that room where those disciples were abiding, and allowed them to touch his side if they so chose. And there he would have seen Peter personally. But more importantly, in John 21, he peeled off Peter from the rest and said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And three times Pete said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, okay, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Right? Here's Simon Peter, defeated in battle. Lord said, you've got a rough night ahead of you. Everybody here is going to forsake me. He said, not me. And he lost that battle. And then when he realized he had lost it, he went out, the Bible says, and wept bitterly. And it had to have been a long, long 3 days and three nights before they got word back that Jesus was risen from the dead. It was a long 3 days and nights for Simon Peter. Man, can you imagine living with yourself for 72 hours? For 72 hours knowing that you had denied him after bragging about that you never would, that you never could. And Jesus' answer was to peel him off to the side and say, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Defeated in battle, Jesus will stop for you. You ever had a defeat in battle since you were a Christian? Well, has he ministered to you? I'm sure you got some ministry somewhere. What I want you to know is that as soon as you realize what you've done, he'll come to you if you'll receive him. For those defeated in battle, he will stop for you. Stop the rest of what he's doing to come to you and minister to you. Let me just show you another guy that you're familiar with. Look in Acts chapter 23. You're almost done turning. Acts chapter 23. Paul is going gangbusters, trying to win people to Christ and burden for his people. And Holy Ghost tells him three separate and distinct times, do not go back to Jerusalem. Do not go back. Do not go back. But Paul was stubborn, and Paul went back, and his motives were good. But he still wound up arrested, still wound up losing 2 years of his ministry because of that action. Is that right? Yeah, when that was discovered, Acts chapter 23, since I'm not there yet, go down to verse 11. Here's Paul, and he thought he was going to go win his people to the Lord. Instead, they tossed him in jail, and now he's going to have to go to Rome to stand trial. Probably wind up with prison time and all that stuff. And so it's got to be pretty tough. I don't know how you've messed up before, but you probably let the Lord down somewhere along the way and had the wherewithal to feel bad about it. Discouraged beyond expression. Angry with yourself. A little bit in despair about how weak and helpless you are spiritually. Here's a Savior that's given you so much and has done everything for you, and you can't even be true to him for a week. You ever been there? Trust me, a bunch of us have. And Paul's there. Peter was there. I'm sure Thomas was there. Paul's certainly there. Paul's sitting in that brig, and it's tough. Knowing that he called you, how graciously he saved you after, you know, torturing men, women, and children to recant of their faith in Christ and appointed you apostle to the Gentiles. And here you've, in your insistence on going back to the Jews, you've wound up getting yourself a prison term. And verse 11, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Screwed up, didn't you, boy? Yeah, you did. But you were trying to testify of me in Jerusalem. Well, you're going to testify of me where I told you to go to start with. So put a smile on your face. We'll get there. You know? somebody defeated in battle, and the Lord stomped for him. I wonder if it happened here too. You're very familiar with this. Romans 7. This is the last scripture. Romans 7. After describing all the things that Paul would do, but he didn't do. He wanted to do, but he didn't do them. He wanted to not do things, but did do them. It's the typical battle with sin. You've never had a defeat in a battle with sin, have you? Oh, please, look this way, would you please? Don't you duck. It's not time to pray yet. Quit ducking. You haven't lost a battle with sin yet, have you? Now, Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Defeated in battle. And Jesus Christ made a special effort to stop, to minister to him. He came looking for you, and he'll stop for you. The despair of grief, desirous of mercy, degraded in sin, desperate in circumstances, destitute of help, damned under law, defeated in battle. He'll come to you personally, and he'll stop for you. Take advantage. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for being so good and